Good, 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 good. All right, so now today, we're going to be in the second and final part of our kind of little mini-series that we've been doing on heaven. We started it last week. If you missed last week, go online and watch it and get caught up. It was good, foundational, fun stuff. I want to emphasize that. We're about to have fun in here this morning. Is anybody ready for some heavenly fun? That's right. You can't talk about heaven and be a sourpuss. You can't, it just doesn't work. It's contradictory. And even our own opinions, our own ideas of heaven, if you think that heaven is going to be, you know, mostly miserable, but kind of a little bit okay, if you think heaven is going to be boring and God is stodgy and cheap and it's just maybe like a little bit of an upgrade from the earth, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you get there, because heaven is off the charts incredible. Heaven, as we're going to see today, and we've got to, friends, we've got to start getting a heavenly vision. It's got to be something that changes our lives right here, right now. Our world is in need of hope. Our world is in need of healing. Our world is in need of truth. And if the people of God are walking around hopeless and heavenless, how do we ever expect the world to change? We've got to get some heaven in us so that we can be some good here on earth. Amen, somebody. So last week, we started talking about heaven and what's going on there. And we made the point that people who are in heaven right now, the saints that have gone before us, they are alive and active and aware. They know what's going on. They're living productive, awesome lives. They've been swallowed by life. All those great scriptures we looked at. People in heaven are alive right now. They've been given resurrected bodies that appear similar to what we have here on earth, but their heavenly bodies have abilities or capabilities way beyond our earthly bodies. Then lastly, we looked at the fact that Hebrews 12:1 says that we are surrounded by them. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And whatever that looks like, it's a bit mystical. We looked at the story of Jesus and the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah showing up and materializing in front of him in an hour of need. That we're surrounded by the saints who have gone before us. And however God chooses to use them to encourage us, you know, we ought to be open to it. Now, I need to also say simultaneously, we're not talking about conjuring up the dead. We're not talking about seances. We're not talking about any of that forbidden demonic stuff. But at the same time, we are not saying that God is limited in how he can choose to use the saints in heaven to encourage our lives right here and right now, just like they did for Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. So, interesting, mysterious, spiritual, heavenly, supernatural kind of stuff. I love every bit of it. Now, we're going to pick up today with one of the most often asked questions as it relates to heaven, and then we're going to answer a bunch more, but we're going to start here. This issue of, will there be any sin in heaven? Will we sin in heaven? Or will we be delivered and free from it, okay? So we're gonna start right there answering that question, will there be any sin in heaven? Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. Let's dig into it now and answer that question. John writes and says that God is gonna wipe away every tear from their eyes. They're meaning the people who are in heaven. There's going to be no more death. That's really important. There's going to be no more sorrow and no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. Somebody say hallelujah. For the former things have passed away. Those former things don't exist anymore. Then he who sat on the throne, being God, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. All right, now let me unpack this a little bit for you. First thing is, we've got to understand Everything that is going on in heaven is a brand new world. It is a brand new expression of the life and the heart of God. The old world, the world that we're in now, the former world as it relates to how John was looking at this, everything about it has been changed and everything is new. It's not just a little bit new and improved, it is new. It is completely new. And so as we move forward into looking at all of these awesome things about heaven, you've got to be careful not to try to look through the newness of heaven through the lens of our old world and life, because we miss out. And in fact, we do miss out when we do that. Now, it said here in Revelation 21:4 that there shall be no more death. Now, Steve, I thought we were talking about sin in this. How are we connecting this? He said there's going to be no more death. Death, the scripture tells us, is the result of what?
Sin.
Right. Death is the result of sin. So if there is no more death, we rightly conclude that there is no more
sin.
Right. And it's not just a conclusion or an observation we make. The scripture actually is very, very clear. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the connection between sin and death. If death is gone, it means sin is gone as well. I love this quote, this observation that Paul Helm made about heaven and sin or sinlessness, depending on how you want to look at it. Check this out. He said, the freedom of heaven is the freedom from sin. Not that the believer just happens to be free from sin, but that he is so constituted or reconstituted that he cannot sin. He doesn't want to sin, and he doesn't want to sin. Isn't that awesome? Listen. In our new resurrected bodies, in our new dwelling place, in our new heaven, where sin doesn't exist, it has no hold or power in us or on us at all. So much so that not only do we not want to sin, we don't even want to sin. It means there is absolutely no missing of sin in our lives. That sounds awesome to me. Let me tell you why it sounds awesome to me. Because I hate sin. I hate it in my own life. I hate sin in my own life. I know this makes people nervous when the preacher talks about having sin in his life. But if I tell you I don't, I'm lying, and that is sin. This is why I want to be as honest as I get, right? I've told you all before, if you knew what went on up here sometimes, you would never come back to church, ever. But here's the thing, hold on, don't laugh too hard. Because if I knew what went on up here for you, I wouldn't let you in. See, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, beloved. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. So the reason that we so eagerly look forward to this eternal freedom from sin is because of the havoc and the pain that sin causes in our own lives personally and in the world's life globally. Sin, beloved, listen, to know that there's not going to be any sin means there's going to be no temptation. There's going to be no lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life in heaven. There's going to be no sinful thoughts. There's going to be no sinful motives or attitudes. There's going to be no hatred, prejudice, racism, war. There's going to be no child trafficking and sex slavery. There's not going to be any kind of sin whatsoever in heaven at all. There's going to be no guilt or shame for sin that we've created in our lives on the earth. All things have become new. All the former things are gone. There is no sin in heaven. There's not even the desire of sin in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says it like this. But there shall by no means enter it, it meaning heaven. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or corrupts, pollutes, or causes an abomination, a stench, a repulsiveness from God, or a lie, a deception, a perversion, or a twisting. None of those things there, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The scripture could not be clearer that there is no sin in heaven. In fact, I want to encourage you Bible students to really do something. In the last three chapters of the Bible, you'll find four different occasions that let us know, four different observations that let us know that the only thing in hell is sin and sinners. And the only thing in heaven is saints and sinlessness. Four different times in the last three chapters. It's as if it's really important to get this point across. So again, when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about it being temptation-less, sinless, shameless, guiltless, tearless, sorrowless, painless, tearless, deathless, forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not like it's perfect for 10,000 years and then gets nasty. It is only and always perfect and pure and holy and lovely and awesome forever. Come on, somebody, I'm waiting for that. Now, on the flip side, and I'm not going to talk much about this because it's not my point, but on the flip side of that, then what is hell? Hell is only and always murder, rape, violence, abuse, addiction, bondage. It is only every single thing that is completely godless, and it never stops. It is only and always regret. Man, I could have made a decision for Christ. I was at church. I was surrounded by people. The pastor gave an invitation to receive Christ over and over and over again throughout my life, and I never did. And it is only and always regret eternally. C.S. Lewis says that hell is, it is so small in terms of the absence of the goodness and the graces of God being there. Heaven is so small in its sinfulness that it can fit in the crack of the sidewalk. It is so void of the expanse of God's goodness and awesomeness. It is so void of anything that is lovely and large and splendorous and magnificent that it's in that little crack right there. Why would anybody choose that? Seriously, just start thinking about it. Why would you say yes to hell and no to heaven? Don't do it, man. Come to your senses. Don't do it. Now, with all this talk about heaven being so tranquil and so sinless, we can make the incorrect or have the incorrect opinion that heaven is eternal boredom. That there's nothing to spice things up every once in a while. Friends, this is good English. Are you ready? Heaven ain't boring. Go ahead, tweet it, blame it on me. Heaven ain't boring. Heaven is not boring in its sinless tranquility. The reason I think that some followers of Jesus think that heaven is boring is because they live a boring spiritual life here. And they just transfer and project that onto eternity. They don't know what passionate, heartfelt longing and worship, tears, hot tears streaming down your cheeks at the very thought of the Son of God loving you and giving his life for you. You don't know what that is. You don't know what it's like to take a risk, a leap of faith to obey God, where if he doesn't come through in the midst of that adventure, you're toast. You don't know what that is. And so you take your boring, safe, so-called Christian life and you project that out into eternity. And therefore, when the world comes calling and knocking with tantalizing, deceptive things that really look fun, you fall for it because heaven's not going to be that great anyway. I'm telling you, this is the process that goes on in people's minds. You start looking into heaven and what eternity is like and how you're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and what it's going to be like forever and ever and ever, all of a sudden this world doesn't start meaning so much to you anymore. All of a sudden you start realizing, my whatever 60, 70, 80 years here on this broken earth isn't what I was created for. I was created for the purpose of knowing God and practicing heaven on earth while I live here, so I can be fully prepared when I get there. This isn't about you making more money and driving a fancier car or getting a bigger house or having a greater reputation or platform among the things of this world and the opinions of men. It's not about that. We've been duped into thinking that's what this is about. It ain't about that. It's about looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, and realizing we're going to stand before him one day. And what's going to matter, like really matter, is what we've done with him. The decisions we've made, the life we've lived, the fruit we've produced by walking with him and loving people. That's what's going to matter. What's going to matter is when you and I get to that point where we stand alone before the Son of God and he either says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, or he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That is what matters. What are you doing about that? Are you allowing yourself to be so distracted by the things of this world that you're not giving yourself permission to think about that which really matters? I hope not. And if you have been, I hope you change today and start thinking about eternity. The decisions you're making and the life you're leading, I hope today you give your heart to Christ if you haven't before. So we think heaven's going to be boring because of how we live here on earth a lot of times, a boring spiritual life. I love what Randy Alcorn said in his great book just entitled Heaven. It is, in my estimation, it is the greatest theological book about heaven that you can read, and I would encourage you to get it. But Randy says this. He said, it's hard to see over the horizon of our own experience. And he said, to see as much of heaven as we can while we live on earth, listen to this, we're going to have to remove the distorted lenses of our current existence. You get that? It's hard for us to live beyond our own horizon and experience. It's hard for us to look into something bigger and better and more awesome than we've ever experienced or can imagine. He said, it's hard to do that. But he said, if you're going to do that, because you can, you're going to have to remove the distorted lenses of your own current existence. You're going to have to start thinking biblically. You're going to have to start thinking spiritually and eternally. And when you do that, you'll start seeing the great truths of the scripture come alive and have them impact you in ways you never even thought. Pastor and author Mark Buchanan, I love this, in regards to heaven not being boring. Well, this is such a beautiful quote. He said, heaven is the of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise, meeting and kissing. Heaven, when we get there, is going to be that divine exhale where we just go, whew, yes. Made it. But it is also simultaneously going to be, aha, woo, can't believe it, this is awesome. At the exact same time, those two mindsets are going to meet and kiss, and that is called heaven. So, what are we gonna be doing in heaven in this awesome kind of ah and aha atmosphere? Besides having resurrected bodies that are going to be sinless, I'm gonna run you through seven really quick things that we're gonna be doing in heaven. Get ready to be happy, because this is good, fun stuff. And don't try to look at this through the lens of a broken, fallen world. Look at this through the joy and reality of the scripture and what it says about heaven. 1, 2, and 3. There is creativity in heaven, there's music in heaven, and there's worship in heaven, but it's not quite like what we do here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, and they, speaking of those who are in heaven, sang a new song. And here's what they said. They're speaking to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It says here that they sang. That's worship. That's adoration for Jesus and everything that he's done. But it's not just singing some old song, although I think we will. They sang the song of Moses, it tells us, but they're also gonna sing new songs. New songs means someone had to create the new songs. Creativity, beloved, think about this, in a sinless, resurrected body. Come on, have some fun. This is sanctified imagination here. This is biblical influence on our lives. Sinless, resurrected bodies. You start to imagine the music that's in heaven. You start to imagine the art that is created in heaven. You start to think about what Beethoven is laying down in heaven. You start to think about what Michelangelo is painting. Come on, Italians. What Michelangelo is painting in heaven with a sinless, resurrected body. You think about the works that C.S. Lewis is creating in heaven with a sinless, resurrected body. You think about what he's writing about and what he's creating. The stuff he created here on earth with 10% of his brain in a broken body boggles our minds. Think about a sinless, resurrected body. We ain't seen nothing out of C.S. Lewis yet, and we hadn't seen nothing out of you yet either. Your best days are in front of you. You creative folks haven't even scratched the surface of what you're gonna be producing in heaven. This next quote might surprise you. It did me the first time I read it. Anybody know who Victor Hugo is? Yeah, Victor Hugo, great 19th century poet, playwright, novelist, statesman, artist, etc. Wrote Les Mis and Hunchback of Notre Dame, among other things. Listen to what Victor Hugo said. He said, I feel within me that future life. He's talking about the heavenly life. I feel within me the future life. He said, for half a century, I've been translating my thoughts into prose and verse, history, drama, philosophy, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these, he said, I've tried. But I feel I haven't given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. Victor Hugo wasn't known as being a great man of God, but he got it. He got it. What he was going to be doing and creating in heaven, as great as his stuff was here on earth, he said, it is but 1,000th of a part. I haven't even scratched the surface. I feel within me the power and the longing of that future life. Again, finally, Randy Alcorn said, I love this. He said, undistracted and undiminished by sin and the demands or distractions of survival, mankind will create and innovate at unprecedented levels to the glory of God. Do you see how far away this is? David, do you see how far away this is from cartoon theology, sitting on a cloud plucking a harp? Unless you're creating music. Creativity, music, worship in heaven, in sinless bodies. What else? Here's our next one. Get ready. We're going to be laughing in heaven. We sure are. We sure are. No baptisms and lemon juice in heaven. No grumpy people in heaven. It's not happening. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. You can read it in red. That means Jesus said it. He said these words, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." He's not talking about just later in the day having a meal and being filled. He's talking about the hungering that we do now here on this earth. The day is going to come when we will be filled. That heavenly satisfaction is going to happen. And he said, "Blessed are you, yes, who even weep now, because you are going to laugh." Weep now, laugh later. It's why it's been said a million times over. Heaven is compensation for earth's lost privileges. Heaven makes up for what we've lost here on earth. It's the idea what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in and for and through and to us. The stuff we're going through now, our hunger, if you will, our weeping, if you will, it doesn't compare to the laughter and the joy inexpressible and full of glory that's coming. It's all going to be worth it, every bit of it. Martin Luther, the reformer of the 1500s, hardcore German, emotionless kind of guy. It was Martin Luther who said, "If you can't laugh in heaven, I don't want to go." Again, it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." The psalmist David writes, Psalm 16:11, think about this. He said, "God, you're going to show me the path of life. In your presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What did David understand about God? That in God's presence, it is the fullness of joy. You can go no other place beyond God and find more joy. The fullness of joy, the greatest manifestation, the greatest experience of joy is in the presence of God. And at God's right hand are pleasures that are eternal in their lasting. They are forevermore. Heaven, friends, it ain't boring. It's going to be awesome. The fullness of joy, laughter, and pleasures forevermore await us in the presence of God. This is why we say, "You can't scare me with heaven." Number five, anybody want to have some more fun? Although some of you all might, you might not like this. It depends where you're at with the whole animal thing. Next, enjoying God's animal kingdom. And when we're talking about animal kingdom, we're talking about stuff that is so far beyond our now that even when we read about it and contemplate it, it's like, whoa, really? Yes, really. Yes, really. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, some verses that make for great Christmas cards, but that really wasn't their purpose. It was to reveal to us what the coming kingdom. Just saying. He wrote to say to us what the coming kingdom will be like. to get us to have our minds stretched beyond our own horizon and look to the world that is going to come. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling all together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear, they're gonna graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Enjoying God's epic animal kingdom. People say, are there gonna be animals in heaven? And I go, man, have you not read the Bible yet? Can you not see? The cow and the bear are both grazing together. The leopard and the goat are eating together. The leopard's not eating the goat, they're eating grass together. Everybody's lying down together. Everybody's chilling together. It's wonderful. And they say, when you get an amen from God, it feels pretty good. People want to know, are there animals in heaven? And then more, you know, personally, people say, hey, like, do you think that Fido, you know, my favorite, Fluffy, my little cat, you know, like, well, and the scripture doesn't tell us, and I don't want to even pretend, but I'm going to tell you, if there was ever a time I agreed with Billy Graham, it's this. Billy Graham said, if Fido being in heaven with you is going to make heaven that much better, I believe God will allow it. Yes! Animals in heaven. You see, when we read the passage in Isaiah, it is all of the thrill of all of these different kinds of animals. But listen to me, none of the danger. All of the thrill, but none of the danger. They're hanging peacefully together with one another and with us in heaven. And just remember, we return on horses with Jesus. Yes, there's animals in heaven. You think about this. So, like, let's just have fun for a second here. God seems to be enjoying this. Now, for real, now, what do you think about this? What if we have a sinless, resurrected body that's able to do things that our body here on earth can't do, what might we be able to do? Like, what kind of animal encounter do you want to have in heaven? Huh? No, come on. Alpaca? What about an alpaca? You just like them. What about if you had a Dr. Doolittle experience with an alpaca and y'all talk back and forth to each other? Listen to me. What about Balaam and his donkey? Now listen, let me tell you something about that story. That's not what our message is about. Let me tell you something about that story. When that donkey started talking to Balaam, I find it fascinating that Balaam didn't go, ah! He just started talking back and forth to him. And it was a serpent that talked to Eve in the garden. I'm just saying, we might have some interesting conversations in the future. See, I don't know, God bless everybody. I mean, one of the girls and ladies in the first service, I heard her say, what about a T-Rex? I said, I don't think they're there. I don't know if T-Rexes are there or not, but like what, let me tell you, I just want to be, Fred, here's what I want to do. I want to find the biggest, not baddest, the biggest, most awesome looking lion. I want to look for him who looks like the lion of the tribe of Judah, and I want to grab his cheeks, I want to grab his mane, and I want to look right at him and go, what's up? And I want him to roar and not be afraid at all. Huh? What about dolphins? Anybody like dolphins? Huh? Come on, grab his fin and go. You see why we laugh about this even now? Because even the thought of it, even the thought of it produces heavenly joy in us, and that's what it's supposed to do. You see, I think so much of what we try to create on earth is because of that eternal longing in all of our hearts. Solomon said what? In the book of Ecclesiastes, that eternity is written in all of our hearts. And what we're trying to create, that's why you go to dolphin discovery at these vacation places. Because someone went, you know what, I don't know why I'm thinking this, but it would be cool to swim with a dolphin. And heaven's going, duh. Creating things and all of these things, listen, it is the residue of Eden that remains even in fallen humanity's hearts. It is our longing for eternal beauty and creativity and love and joy and peace. It is that part in us that says, I want that again. I want that again. You could find the most lost person in this world, take the Bible out of it, but just describe what a country might be like, and you would find the most lost person in this world going, man, can I ever get there? Could I move there? I'd like to go to that country. Where's it at? Because it is written in our hearts. We long for these things. Animals in heaven, you better believe it. Let me tell you about some of them here. Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. John writes and says, the first living creature, he said it was like a lion. He didn't say it was. He said it was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature, it was like a flying eagle. Now here's where it gets different. The four living creatures each had six wings, and they had eyeballs all over them. And they were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night saying, not only are these creatures that look somewhat like earthly animals, they talk. And they don't just talk, they worship. And they don't just worship, they lead the elders in worship in heaven. What they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Winged creatures with eyes all over themselves in heaven, speaking, giving glory and honor and thanks. And the elders respond, beloved, the animal kingdom, the creature kingdom in heaven is going to be something like here on earth, but all things will become new and it will be beyond anything we could adequately describe for our finite minds here on earth. He said, this is kind of what it's like. I want to try to give you a snapshot. I know it's a little grainy, I know it's a little shadowy, and you can't see it exactly, I can't explain it perfectly, but just at least get ready for this so you won't be surprised when you encounter this. All right, next. Oh, I think the air is about to go out of the room. You know what else we're gonna be doing in heaven? Serving. Oh. But I knew there was a catch to this somewhere. Serving, working, but not like here. It's not like we've got a bad boss in heaven. You don't have a creep in the cubicle next to you. Revelation 7:15, what does it say? Therefore they, the saints, are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Revelation 22:3, last chapter of the Bible. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. well, what kind of serving is going on? Well, we know for sure from 7:15 that it was that there'll be serving or working in the temple. But beyond that, what kind of serving might there be? There's jobs to plan. There's plans to execute. Building, farming, teaching, exploring, creating, who knows? But there is going to be that sense, and not just the sense, the reality, that we are here to further execute the will of an eternal God in heaven. We are here to work and to serve him without, listen to me, without the opposition and the hassle and the sin and the nastiness that is associated with some of our work conditions here on earth. In other words, it will only and always be enjoyable and without hassle or opposition. It will only be that sense of huge privilege and ultimate fulfillment. I want to serve him like that forever and ever and ever. Serving. Yeah, man, get ready for it. Start practicing now. Children's ministry next week. Our final thing is we get to reign with Christ. We get to reign with Christ. We pick up Revelation chapter 5 again now at verse 10. And what does it say? That he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, what we generally call heaven. He's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Yeah, it's gonna be great to be a king and a priest, but the thought of reigning with Jesus, the thought of Jesus imparting to us authority and responsibility to oversee what his Father has called us to do is mind-boggling to me. We get to rule and reign with Christ. Now, actually, I just got that. I mean, I thought the rain was a nice touch, but while I'm talking about reigning with Christ, see, the rest of you just got that right then, didn't you? To be able to rule and reign with Jesus, what a privilege. How awesome and how incredible. Now, we asked the question, and I'm not going to get into it because it's not the issue of today's message. How do we decide, or how does God decide, I should say, how does God decide who rules and reigns over what and how much? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our lives, if you will, being thrown into the fire of God's presence and purposes. And that which comes out, that which isn't consumed, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the stuff we do with bad motives and all that kind of stuff, that stuff gets burned. But that which comes out like precious gold and jewels and things that are beautiful and wonderful, done with a right heart, a right motive, and produced a right result, those kind of things allow us to be rewarded. It is commonly thought, based on the parable of the 10 minas as well, not to be confused with the parable of the talents, but that our rewards that we get will be the very thing that Jesus looks upon and then says, based on your rewards, here's where you'll rule and reign over. Here's how much you'll have to rule and reign over. The parable of the minas, well, this guy gets 10 cities to rule and reign over because of his faithfulness, etc. Now, right away, you know, because we're so naturally minded, we go, well, why'd you get 10 cities? I only got 5. That mindset won't even be present. That mindset won't even be present in heaven because the sin of jealousy, ingratitude for what you've actually been given when you didn't deserve it, ultimately. You see, friends, when we're looking at this, that saints are alive and active and aware, and they get a resurrected body and get to inhabit heaven and earth in varying degrees, and we get to live sinless lives. We get to be creative, and music is involved, and worship is involved for all eternity, and we get to laugh forever and ever, and we get to experience God's animal kingdom. How glorious and incredible will that be? And for us to work and serve God without opposition, and for us to rule and reign with Christ. See, when these things become our focus, it changes everything about how we live here on earth. It changes everything. It gives us hope for our future. It heals us in our present pain. It gives us purpose, godly purpose, over our own petty plans. It gives us something eternal to focus on rather than something temporary and broken. I want to invest my life for the purposes of God, because the purposes of God ultimately are the only things that matter. So I want to start looking at my life that way, and I want to encourage you to as well. I'm going to give you just this last scripture just to think about. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes and says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above where Christ is." Verse 2, "Set your minds on things above and not on the things of this earth." Paul is saying, be heavenly minded. Set your mind on things above. Heaven, it's hope, it's power, it's healing, it's joy, it's laughter, it's pleasure. Set your mind on heaven. When we do that, we'll be able to make a difference here. But if we don't set our mind on heaven, we're not gonna be able to make a difference here at all. Let's set our minds on things above. Let's be the most heavenly minded congregation in the country. How about the world? Let's shoot really big. But let's be humble when we arrive there. Let's be the most heavenly minded people around without being phony, but let's be a heavenly minded people. Does that sound good to anybody? Yeah. Let's stand together and close. If you're comfortable doing this morning, I promise you're safe, but if you just put your hands out like this, out in front of you, just open your hands, your palms out in front of you. I want to pray for us before we leave today. And Father, first, we just want to say to you and to you alone, Lord, thank you for who you are, for what you've provided us in Christ and in heaven. Lord, we are here right now to surrender with open hands and outstretched arms. We are here to surrender our lives to you. Lord, take our lives. Use them for your purposes. God, we commit to wanting to know you and love you and serve you and make you famous in the earth. We commit to loving people, God, and letting them participate in the joy of heaven and giving people an invitation to join in to the family of God. Lord, with hands extended and palms open, God, we receive every single thing that you have for us. Whatever change, challenge, conviction, transformation, Lord, we receive everything, every blessing, every bit of love. You know that you're loved. I hope you know that. God, Jesus loves you. Receive his love, man. Get it. We receive everything that you have for us. We surrender everything that's ours, and we receive everything that's yours. Lord, when that happens, we know that heaven and earth meet and kiss. And it's beautiful. Lord, we choose today to be a heavenly-minded people so we can make a difference here on this earth. We surrender all, we receive all. from you now, Lord. May we live transformed lives from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, the heaven-giving Son of God, in Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. I really, I do, I just, 15 seconds. If you're here, you're online, and you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not, like if you have any doubt at all, will you please reach out to us, and we'll let you know how you can go to heaven. Believe the gospel, repent, turn from your sins, receive Christ as your Savior, and confess him before men. If you'll do that with an open, honest, genuine heart, he will save you. Your future will be heaven and not hell, and we'd love to tell you how that can happen. God bless you. We love you guys.